Today's service continues with the Before Amen series. Before Amen, the power of a simple prayer. This series has been based on Michael Cato's book and the videos that we show from him each week. But Before Amen also should be a reminder to all of us that the power of a simple prayer, probably the shortest prayer we've ever said, is help. We've got really four different kinds of that the prayer goes into. We say, God, you're good, and that's worshiping Him. I need help, that's trusting Him that He's going to help you. They need help, that's compassion for others. And then thank you, that's showing your gratitude, and then you say, in Jesus' name, amen. I want you to think about the last one. Thank you. Thank you. It's hard to give thanks when things aren't going so well. I think of Todd going to, whether it's chemo, whether it's cancer treatment, for him to say, thank you, God, that I'm still alive. There's always something we could say. As a matter of fact, we usually start off pretty good in a day, and when things start going wrong, then that's when it's harder to go, Lord, thank you. And you got to keep hanging on. But we've all had at least one thing go, when you've had a cold, when you start feeling better, you'll say, well, I feel a lot better today. And you might have a cough. You might have a runny nose. And you say, praise the Lord, and I feel like this. And somebody was standing beside you, they'd say, and you're coughing. Oh, I'm not what I what?
Was before.
Was before. Guess what? You just gave a testimony. That's what we should be. We should thank Jesus that we're a child of His because I'm not what I used to be. I'm not what I was before. He said, but some days I just feel weak. I just don't live for the Lord as best as I like. You're not what you were before. So think about that. But let me give you a story that would help remind you to be thankful. How to persevere when things go a little bit wrong. Here's my story. I'll start with a teacher putting boots on a young little boy. So today's story is this. One day a kindergarten teacher was helping one of her students put on his cowboy boots. He asked for help, and she could see why. Even with her pulling and him pushing, the little boots just didn't want to go home. Finally, when the second boot was on, she had worked up a sweat. She finally got to this point of putting those boots on. She almost cried when the little boy said, teacher, you're on the wrong feet. And she thought, oh my, they're on the wrong feet. So she looked down, and sure enough, they were. It wasn't any easier pulling the boots off than it was putting them on, but she managed to keep her cool as together they worked to get the boots back on, this time the right feet. It was only then that he announced, these aren't my boots. She bit her tongue rather than scream, why didn't you say so? Like she wanted to. And once again, she struggled to help him pull the ill-fitting boots off his little feet, since they aren't his boots. No sooner had they got the boots off that the little boy said, they're my brother's boots. My mom made me wear them today. And stifling a scream, she mustered up the grace and courage she had left to wrestle the ill-fitting boots on his feet one more time and help him in into his coat. She asked, now, where are your mittens? To which he replied, I stuffed them in the toes of my boots. The article ended by saying her trial starts next week. Because she probably threw him a little boy out of the window. In everything, the Bible says, 1 Thessalonians 5:18, to give thanks. How could you be that kindergarten teacher and say, and I'm going to give you a little quiz right here since I am a teacher, and I know I just gave you that story to be funny, but what if that really did occur? What could that teacher say to give thanks for? At least she's got a
job.
She's got a job. But, yeah, my job's this, I'll tell you why.
She gets to send the kid home.
She sends him home at the end of the day. That's something to be thankful for.
Have a whole
what if all of them were like that? And you know, that's exactly what I think as a teacher. I've heard teachers where I teach say something like, oh, if little Russ wasn't here today, the class would just be so much better. Well, I'm just saying, if you had a whole classroom of Russes. Oh, don't say that. At least you've only got one. Well, you're right. See, now you've changed it. Now you've helped him to look at maybe the way we all should look. Check this. Put this little thought in your mind. A suggested prayer for us when we say, God, you're good. That's hard for us to even say some days, everything's going wrong. Wait a minute now. Even though things are going wrong, you think they're going wrong. God's still what? God's still good. God still loves us. So God, you're good. I don't feel like saying it. Say it anyway. Maybe it'll rub off. God, you're good. I need help. They need help. And finally, thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Here's the four things that we're really showing by saying, God, you need help. That's worshiping Him. Or God, you're good. God, you're good. That's worshiping Him. I need help. That's really just trusting. God, if you don't help me do this, if you don't move in and work, I'm trusting you. I'm trusting you. They need help. That's showing compassion for others. And finally, the gratitude, just like that kindergarten teacher. At least I got a job. At least I don't have a whole classroom of little boys that need to have their boots on. At least I can sort of refuel tonight. I mean, I've got people that that cross my mind that a friend of ours, Gerald, and what was Gerald's last name? Gerald McClung. We used to go to church with Gerald McClung years ago. Gerald works for Rona Gas Company. And Gerald said he had a sister that was about 3 or 4 years older than him. Gerald's now probably, I don't know, 45. But when they were small, they were in a car wreck. And when they crashed, Gerald said he walked away without a scratch. His sister, however, hit the dashboard, brain damaged for the rest of her life. Guess who took care of her? Her mom. And Gerald said, I don't know how my mom does. So his sister, who's about the same age as Gerald is basically been, Gerald was probably about 3 or 4 when that happened. His sister was like about 5 or what. She's basically lived from 5 to about whatever, almost 50. Her mom bathes her, takes care of her. It's almost like having a baby, although your baby is 40. Gerald's like, he says, I don't know how she does. Never complains, never fusses. Never just, how is it easy? Now, not always, I'm sure, but how is it at least possible, at least, how does that mom take care of that child? Because she loves. She loves her. Loves her. And so can you look around and find people like that? They encourage me. Right there sets one. I've never heard Virginia complain about putting a wheelchair in a car. I've never heard her complain pushing Jim in the building. Now, she probably does on some days. I'm just going to be around. You know Virginia's job? Now, she's sort of like, no, she's smarter. But if you say, I just don't feel like getting around. Jim's here all the time. That convicts me. Is it trouble? Yeah. Isn't that a whole lot of you? Jim's going to be here. Bill will be here. I just suddenly, and you think, but woe is me. The devil loves for you just to zero in on your little thing. Had a baseball player, Kevin Camper, who stole about, I don't know, 120-some bases. He's given back now. He got right with God. he stole some bases from me when I was a baseball coach at Roanoke Valley. Kevin was thrown out once. He wasn't careful. You know what you go on? I threw out today. Kevin, you stole 117 bases. What's one? But we'll dwell on that one. I want you to say thank you. But it's all, it really is perspective. So a picture that you might be familiar with is maybe a glass that's half full or half empty. So I want to say thank you, God. I want to dwell on that just for a minute and picture this. Thank you, God, that I got a glass. Thank you, God, that I got water. Are we aware of our thanking? What do you see right here? So it's really perception. So we've heard this before. If you want to show gratitude, is it half full? See, I got, at least I got a glass. At least I got water. Why can't I have a full glass? Quit griping. You know, if God was here, He wouldn't mind me telling you that. And I need to hear that too. I need to have that told to me. Quit fussing. At least, if we show gratitude, maybe to say thank you to someone is to humbly show you gratitude for what they've done. It's like, Lord, I'm sorry. And I humbly say thank you. When we give thanks or say thank you or celebrate Thanksgiving, we're really showing gratitude to God for those things He's blessed us with. So just for a moment, if you'd say thank you and say, I don't know, does the Bible really say that to say thank you all the time? Is it, well, check these few things out right here. Remember, to be thankful, we've got to humble ourselves. And I want you to remember, I don't mean this the wrong way to say, well, always picture somebody less fortunate. But in a way, yeah, remember that you've got a lot compared to some. Has anybody ever been in a house, being Nicky here, with electricity off? How was it gone for a week?
Almost.
So, no electricity for a week in your house. Now, you just picture Ben sitting there, hadn't took a shower in about 3 days. Nicky's going.
The hottest time of the year.
Hottest time of the year, middle of July, when the, not the, what was the storm
right
out?
Right.
And it hits a week of practically no showers, yes. No, and it's just like, it stinks, it's hot, it's miserable. Oh, and I guarantee you, if you're sitting there, and when that electricity kicks on, if you could almost zero in and listen to it with a stethoscope from heaven, hey, what was that? Electricity just came on in the house. We actually, thank you, God, thank you. Why don't you do that tomorrow when the electricity's still on?
And let's just remember, even if you had a generator, you couldn't get a Kroger to get gas because of the lines were into the street. The gas.
Now,
and ice was out.
Yeah. So you see what? So when electricity comes on, why don't we get up tomorrow? I do that. Anymore, I have this mental thing right here. I'm in there taking a shower. Lord, thank you. He reminds me. He said, remember that missionary you talked to that time that had little children over in another country that one out of every five children dies by the age of five because they don't have clean water? 20% of the kids never reach 45 because no clean water. The missionary came over here, he said, you give me, and he really got donations, took them back. So for about every $15,000, $20,000, they could dig a well and they could keep a community alive. So I'm sitting there taking a shower and I'm like, Lord bless those little kids. Got to give them water to drink. Well, that kind of thing. The Lord just makes me appreciate water. And I'm sitting there thinking, what if the water went off and you got soap all over you? Guess what it has before. I was in there 7 months. Okay, what to do? 4 or 5 minutes later, the water kicked back on. They, maintenance people were out there on Pauling Street working on that. They turned the water off. They didn't want to inconvenience us by with a phone call to tell us what they were doing. They were just rather surprised while you're in the shower. Suddenly when the water comes, thank you, God, for water. So see, what I'm painting the picture, we almost have to have something go wrong before you say thank you. God says, we market that way if you want to, or you just say thank you to begin with. So humble yourself. God, you're right. I don't mean no, it's almost like Joseph's brother. Remember the Bible, you drop at the knees, thank you for grain. Thank you for food. Why? Because they're going through a famine back home. Makes you thankful. When we say, I'm about to starve to death. You don't know what starving to death is, not in the US. We really probably could recalculate those words. Humble yourself. Remember that you are blessed beyond measure. And if you do that long enough, it becomes a habit. It's a mindset. It's a lifestyle. It's, oh, praise the Lord. I pull up the light. Get green. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. I just got that green light people. You're crazy. I don't care. I never had stopped me before. If you say, what kind of mindset you have? Can you take a Bible and look at Job? Find Job. It's in the Old Testament. Job, it's look at Job. It's in the Old Testament. Looks like Job. He does a good job. Job, Psalms, and Proverbs. If you can find a book of Psalms, that's about halfway in the Bible. Just turn back a little bit. Job, Psalms, and Proverbs. They're all stuck right there together. Let me show you how to have a thankful heart. Job, verse 1. If you got a Bible like mine, it's on page 581. If you don't, sorry that. I don't have a huge Bible. I'm actually reading from mine today. Anybody need a Bible? Ben, what page are you on right there?
I'm on 359.
359 if you got a pew Bible. 359. Chapter 1, verse 1. In the land of Uz, that's not Oz, that's not the wizard. In the land of Uz, there lived a man whose name was Job, The man was blameless and upright. He feared God and shunned evil. Feared God, as he respected God. He's walked with God's good, shunned evil, stayed away from those bad things. He had 7 sons and 3 daughters. And he owned 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, and 500 donkeys, and had a large number of servants. He had the greatest man among all the people. He was the greatest man among all the people of the East. His sons used to take turns holding feasts in their homes. Take turns. And it's just like, where are y'all going to eat turkey dinner this year? Well, we're going to go to so-and-so's house. Oh, it's like us. We'll go to Mountie's house in Giles. We might go to my brother's Tim's house. We just switch it around. Well, that's what they just took turns holding feasts. And they would invite their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. When a period of feasting had run its course, Job would sin and have them purified. Early in the morning, he would sacrifice a burnt offering. That means like it'd be like you, like we have devotions in the morning, or we go to church and we just want to pray for our families. Well, early in the morning, he would sacrifice a burnt offering for each of them, thanking. By the way, he's in the habit of offering burnt offerings. That's his habit. He's got a habit going here. It's his mindset. It's his lifestyle. It's nothing out of the ordinary. Oh, in fact, I'll go to church today. People go, what? You know, it's like, where are you going? Job, that was normal for him to go to church. And he'd go to church and he'd say this. He'd offer a burnt offering for each of his kids. Watch this. Perhaps my children have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. In other words, maybe they've done something wrong. This was Job's regular custom. This was his habit. This was his mindset or lifestyle. He just did this. He did it to say, God, if my kids have messed up, just want to make sure, God, please forgive them. Help them. Just want to look out for them. Okay, first of all, he's praying to God. That's, God, you're good. I need help. They need help. See, he's showing compassion for his kids. And then he says, thank you. You know, to you be the glory. Then Job had a test. One day the angels came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan, I don't like to say the name, also came with him, evil. The Lord said to Satan, where did you come from? Satan answered the Lord, from roaming through the earth and going back and forth in it. The Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? There's no one on earth like him. He's blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil. Does Job fear God for nothing? Satan replied. Have you not put a hedge around him? By the way, that's what I pray all the time. I say, God, please put a hedge around me today. Protect me. Put me under the shelter of your wing. When Andy'd go to Roanoke, I'd do the same thing. I'd drop him off at Roanoke College. I said, Lord, put a hedge about him today. Put him under the sheltering of your wing. Hold him close. I'd just, God, keep that hedge around me. Yes, I pray for a hedge. Have you not put a hedge around him? Well, God probably had put a hedge around him, and he's going to, I don't understand fully why God allows it, but God's got a purpose in this. Does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not put a hedge around him and his household and everything he has? You have blessed the work of his hands so that his flocks and herds are spread throughout the land. Hey, if you stretch out your hand, strike everything he has, he'll surely curse you to face. Put that in everyday language. Yeah, as long as everything's going good for him, he praises you. Let something bad happen, he'll curse you, God. And God says, okay. The Lord said to Satan, very well, then everything he has in your hands, but on the man himself do not lay a finger. Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. One day when Job's sons and daughters were feasting and drinking wine at the oldest brother's house, a messenger came to Job and said, the oxen were plowing and the donkeys were grazing nearby, and Satan attacked and carried them all. They put the servants to the sword, and I'm the only one who has escaped to tell you. While he was still speaking, talk about a bad day, another messenger came and said, the fire of God fell from the sky and burned up the sheep and servants. And I'm the only one who's escaped to tell you. But while he was still speaking, another messenger came and said, Chaldeans formed 3 raiding parties and swept down on the camels and carried them off. They put the servants to the sword, and I'm the only one who's escaped to tell you. While he was still speaking, and you got a bad day. You think putting boots on a kindergartner, you wish you had it. While he was still speaking, yet another messenger came and said, oh, your sons and daughters were feasting and drinking wine at the oldest brother's house, when suddenly a mighty wind swept in from the desert and struck the 4 corners of the house. He collapsed on them, and they're dead. And I'm the only one who's escaped today. At this, Job got up and cussed everybody out. No, I didn't. At this, Job got up and just threw something against the wall and busted it all to pieces. You know? At this, Job got up, wore his robe, By the way, that wasn't really anger. That's a sign of just being totally humble, distressed. Sometimes they'll put on sackcloth and ashes. That's what Jonah did in his book. At this, Job, when Jonah preached to the Ninevites, they put on sackcloth and ashes like God would just want to make us as humble. That's a, God, we just want to lower ourselves. We're in your hands. There's nothing else we can do. Well, he does this. He tore his robe, shaved his head, and then he fell to the ground in what?
Worship.
How can you worship? Everything in the world just about has gone wrong. And here's what he said. He still chose to look at something positive. He said, naked I came from my mother's womb, naked I'll depart. I came into the world with nothing, I'll leave the world with nothing. It's like to me, I'm breaking even. The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away, just like the song we sang today. You give and take away. The Lord gave, the Lord has taken away, and in the name of the Lord be praised. And all this, Job did not sin by charging God with wrongdoing. How can you say, so if God would take me home today, somebody says, how could you do that? John Edgar's just 60 years old. That's young. 60 years old is young. I think so, since I am 60. What's a positive way to say that? At least I've what? I've been here 60 years. You can't do that. We tend to dwell on the negative. Job says, naked I came into the world, naked I'll go back out. God, you're still God. None of this has caught you off guard. You're still in control. I'm going to trust you. We would have a tendency. What are you doing? Haven't I lived good for you? I'm a good Christian. I go to church. Why are you? Go ahead and fill in this word. Why are you what? The P word here. Why are you punishing me? We tend to do that. Why are you punishing me? Okay. In most situations in our life, we can have two choices. We can either gripe or complain, or we can either give thanks and be grateful. He's giving thanks and being grateful. Job says, God came into this world with nothing. I can leave with nothing. So what is it for you? Are we going to gripe and complain? Or are we going to give thanks and be grateful? Thank you. The Bible tells us to do this, to give thanks. Where does it say that at? 1 Thessalonians, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Oh, give thanks, Psalms 107:1, to the Lord, for He is good, for His steadfast love endures forever. Ephesians 5:20, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Colossians catches all of this, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. That's what He's got. He's got peace. He knows His children are in a better place. He's thinking everything's all right. God, you're still in control. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching, admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. But that's just a few verses. Maybe you could check out Philippians 4:6. Do not be anxious. Boy, if this doesn't step on my toes, yours too. Don't be anxious. What's another word for anxious? Worrying. Don't worry about anything. But God, you don't understand. You see this? You do understand that. Sorry. Forgive me. Don't be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be known to God. God, we thank you for what you've already done. We're going to ask you to do more. I know you're in control. Thanks be to God for His inexpressible gift. Enter His gates with thanksgiving, and enter His courts with praise. We sing that song, give thanks to Him, bless His name. And now we thank you, our God, and praise your glorious name. I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers. If you would think about your family members, every time you praise, oh, God, I just want to thank you. I still thank God for my mom and my daddy. They're with Him now, but I, Lord, thank you for good examples. When I think of family members, it helps me to think. God. And you will say in that name, in that day, give thanks to the Lord, call upon His name, make known His deeds among the peoples, proclaim that His name is exalted. Sing praises to the Lord, for He has done gloriously. Let this be made known in all the earth. Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. Well then, the fourth and final message from Max Lucado reminds us to say thank you. We could all use a reminder from time to time to just be more thankful. While you're watching this video, I want you to to remember that one trip to the hospital or one week with a cold and we suddenly are more thankful for the good health and not feeling bad. The best remedy for complaining is to show gratitude and just to be thankful for what you have. I visited someone in the hospital this week. I had a friend, Robin Fisher. She's now married, lives in Dublin. I had her for one of my teachers years ago when I was a principal. And at JCA, Jefferson Christian Academy in Giles, Robin called this week. She said, would you go down and visit my dad? He's in the Rump Memorial. I said, sure, I can go visit him. He's in intensive care. He had some heart problems there, and they did some a little bit of surgery. And I got down and I talked to him, and the next thing you know, the next few days. But this man, you talk about, he's from Craig County. He grew up in country like me. I'm from Giles. We talk about country people. We went up there one day, they were making apple butter. And this is not Mac. This is Robin's dad. This is Mac's dad. And he said, oh, yeah, I remember that. His dad was out there doing something. He turned around. He's about 90. Hit his arm on something, cut it, and it started bleeding. He went over and got duct tape and put it around and went like that and just kept on. That's country people for you. Well, Mac down here, he was working in the garage one day and cut through almost like the artery. He could have bled out in the garage. This year got blood stains in the garage and on the concrete. He somehow, when you think about creative, his wife was there by herself. By the way, she serves a kidney. She needed a kidney. Mac gave her his wife one of his. This whole family's just unique. She went over, she had the bras hanging on the clothesline. She took one of them out, cut the elastic out, strapped it around that, and that's pretty creative to me. Stopped the bleeding, got into the hospital. He's sitting there, and that's the man who got bled out one time. He's going, all right, he's sitting there in the night, tears on his face. He said, God is good to me. I'm bleeding. I come to encourage you, and you're sitting here, oh, God is so good. You got blood out a year ago. And I didn't say, how can you be thankful? I said, you know, God is good. And next thing I know, just having a praise time. I thought, well, you're down there a few minutes, then an hour. The nurse comes in. Just the Holy Spirit's roaming the room, that's all. What are you thankful for today, nurse? Come up with something. Gotta say something. You guys are here just hallelujah and praising God. Welcome to intensive care. God's good, isn't he? The nurse is probably going, y'all people are weird. Well, the Bible calls us peculiar. You know, I'm just living up to my name. But sure, what Max has said about being thankful. You just think, you know what? We're not in the hospital today. And we are, but still use things. Let's check out how to be thankful.
Life can seem long. There are lonely, desolate, broken stretches that seem to go on forever. And often prayer will be the only thing that gets us through those stretches. But even on a road as desolate as this, we will find moments of beauty, peace, and comfort. Maybe it's just a nice shady spot on a warm summer day. Maybe it's an answer to a problem that we've been struggling with for some time. Maybe it's an answered prayer for a prodigal son or a daughter who has finally returned home. When these things take place in our lives, it's easy for us to be grateful for them and offer thanks to God. Our praise flows freely when we're standing in the shade and can feel the love of God. What's more difficult is to say a prayer of thanks when we're standing in the midst of our problems, especially if we're in the midst of difficulties such as my friend Jack Ryan was facing. Now, I know that pastors aren't supposed to have favorites, but Jack was always one of mine. You would more quickly find a moose on the moon than Jack with a complaint. A 70-year-old saint, always quick to smile and encourage, always seated near the front of the sanctuary, always lifting his hands to worship from the first song to the final verse. He'd been absent from our church for some time, so I went to pay him a visit at his home. Heart disease had sucked the strength out of his body, and sleep was scarce, energy even more so. I sat in the chair next to his, and I reached across, and I took his hands. Jack, I said, I hear you aren't doing well. Oh, Max, he said with a weak smile, never better. They say you can't sleep. No, I can't, but I can pray. Jack's eyes danced as he tilted his head. I just talked to Jesus, Max, he said. I tell him I love him. I tell him how good he is. I tell him thanks. These are good times for me. I'm just talking to Jesus. Poor circulation had taken Jack's color. Disease had sapped his vigor. His hands trembled and his skin draped like cloth from his bones. Yet you would have thought he was a kid on Christmas Eve. In a sense, he was. Early the next morning, Jack went home to be with Jesus. So who is the real victor in life? Is it not the person who dies with a thankful and hope-filled spirit? How do we attain this victory? How do we die with gratitude? Simple. We live with it. God's solution to any challenge is to have a grateful spirit. No mist is so thick that the sunlight of appreciation cannot burn it away. Thanks. Just the word lifts the spirit. To say thanks is to celebrate a gift. In my own life, I've been struggling for the past 2 years with a pain in my writing hand. I constantly feel stiffness in my thumb, fingers, and forearm, and shoulder. The doctors chalk it up to writing 30-plus books in longhand. Over the decades, this repeated motion has restricted my movement, rendering the simplest of tasks, such as writing a sentence on a sheet of paper, quite difficult. So I do my part. I stretch my fingers. A therapist massages the muscles. I avoid the golf course. But most of all, I pray. Better said, shouldn't God heal my hand? My pen is my tool. Writing is my assignment. But so far, he hasn't healed me. Or hasn't he? These days, I pray more as I write. Not eloquent prayers, but honest ones. Lord, I need help. Father, the hand is stiff. The discomfort humbles me. I'm not Max, the author. I'm Max, the guy whose hand is wearing out. I want God to heal my hand. So far, he has used my hand to heal my heart. In 1 Thessalonians 5:18, Paul tells us to give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. In all circumstances means when we are in trouble, in the hospital, in a fix, in a mess, in discomfort, or in distress. It means follow the example of Jesus, who was robustly thankful on all occasions. Gratitude is a dialysis of sorts. It flushes the self-pity out of our systems. To say thanks is to cross the tracks from the have-nots to the have-much, from the excluded to the recruited. Thanks proclaims, I'm not disadvantaged, disabled, victimized, scandalized, forgotten or ignored. I am victorious in Christ. To say thanks to God causes us to recognize that regardless of our circumstances, we are truly blessed. In Scripture, the idea of giving thanks is not a suggestion or a recommendation. It's a command. It carries the same weight as love your neighbor and feed the poor. On more than 100 occasions, either by imperative or example, the Bible commands us to be thankful. So if quantity implies gravity. God takes thanksgiving seriously. Here's why. Ingratitude is the original sin. Think back to the story of Adam and Eve. They had a million reasons to give thanks. The waterfalls and fowls, the shorelines and sunsets. God found Eden so delightful that he strolled through it in the cool of the day. Adam and Eve found the garden so safe that they wore no clothing. They had nothing to hide and they had no one to hide from. They dwelt in a perfect world. But then Satan slithered onto the scene. He raised a question about the forbidden tree. Adam and Eve could eat from all the others, but Satan focused on the only one they could not touch. "Eat of this tree," he hissed, "and you will be like God." And just like that, Eden was not enough. It was enough, mind you. Ecological harmony, relational purity, spiritual peace. Adam and Eve had everything they could ever need. But there could be more, suggested the devil, gesturing to the shiny, glimmering delicacy that lay just across the boundary line. And with that thought, Eve felt the first flush of discontent. Rather than ponder the garden of fruit she had, she examined the one fruit that God forbade. Discontent moved in like a bully on the block. What if gratitude had won the day? Suppose an unbedazzled Adam and Eve had scoffed at the snake's suggestion. "Are you kidding? Begrudge what I cannot eat? Have you seen this place? Strawberry patches, melon fields, orange groves, blueberry bushes. Let me take you on a tour, snake. I will show you what God has given to me." Oh, the hissing we hear. "Don't you want more? More horsepower, more gigabytes, more space, more leg room?" The white whale of want swims our waters. But God has given Ahab a harpoon. Gratitude. I think of the grumbling Israelites in the desert. Only a few miles into their journey, they began to speak out against Moses and against God. "Why have you brought us out of Egypt to die in the wilderness?" they complained. "We hate this horrible manna." Only a month before, they had been slaves in Egypt, making pyramid bricks. They still bore the whip marks on their backs and calluses on their hands. Then, liberation. The Red Sea became the red carpet and manna fell like silver dollars. They danced the Jubilee jig and carried Moses on their shoulders. They were grateful at first. But then the snake slithered in. "You could have more," he said. And so they began to bellyache. They complained about the room service and the pool temperature. It was no longer just enough to escape slavery. Now they wanted manis, pedis, and facials. They turned sour and dour. God responded with an object lesson for the ages. He unleashed snakes into their camp. Scaled vermin slid through their tents, toxic fangs everywhere, shades of Eden. The symbolism is inescapable. Ingratitude is a devil's brew. It will kill you. The cure for their ingratitude was to make a bronze replica of the snake and put it on a pole. All who were bitten could simply look up and be saved. The same is true today of the ingratitude we harbor in our hearts. Look up. Behold the dead snake on the pole. Look what God has done. The snake is defeated. The Son of Man has come. I once read about a lawyer who won a case for his client. The two men celebrated with a nice dinner. At the end of the meal, the client handed the lawyer a fine wallet made of Moroccan leather. "Please accept this as a token of my appreciation," he said. The lawyer resisted. "No, no. I can't settle for a wallet. My fee is $500. The client looked at the lawyer and shrugged. "Whatever you say." And he opened the wallet and extracted 10 $100 bills. He reinserted 5 of them and handed the lawyer back the wallet. Don't be too quick in your assessment of God's gifts to you. Thank him, moment by moment, day by day. Thank God for everything. "Father, you are good. I need help. So do they. Thank you." But that's not the end of it. There's one more vital ingredient to add. In Jesus' name, amen. Why? Well, the story of the centurion in Matthew chapter 8, verses 5 through 13 reveals the answer. As a centurion, the man held unquestioned authority over his men. Yet there was something special about this officer. He loved his slave. "Lord," he said to Jesus, "my servant is lying at home, paralyzed, dreadfully tormented." The soldier's prayer was a simple statement of fact, but it was enough to set Jesus in motion. "I will come and heal him," he said. He turned and immediately began to walk in the direction of the centurion's house. But the officer stopped him. "Lord, I am not worthy that you should come under my roof," he said. "But only speak a word, and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this one, go, and he goes. To another, come, and he comes. And to my servant, do this, and he does it." The centurion understood the dynamic of authority. He was a man under authority and a man with authority. His superiors sent directives to him, and he obeyed. He gave commands, and his soldiers obeyed. They didn't question his decisions. The centurion knew authority when he saw it, and he saw ultimate authority in Christ. He knew Jesus could handle the request long distance. Just a word would suffice. Jesus was stunned. Finally, his response implies, "Someone understands my authority." Do we? Jesus has unimpeachable authority. The Roman government tried to intimidate him. False religion tried to silence him. The devil tried to kill him. All failed. Even death was no match for him. Jesus disarmed the spiritual rulers and authorities and shamed them through his victory on the cross. He was not kidding when he declared, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." You see, Jesus is the command center of the galaxies. He, and only he, occupies the Oval Office. He called a coin out of the mouth of a fish. He stopped the waves with a word. He spoke, and a tree became barren. He spoke again, and a basket became a banquet. Economy, meteorology, food supply. The Father handed over all things to him, and that includes the devil. Jesus soundly defeated Satan at the cross. Satan must obey Jesus, and he knows it. As Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 10:4, prayers offered in the name of Jesus have divine power to demolish strongholds. Demolish, not damage or hamper, but demolish. Prayer falls on strongholds like lit matches on a grass hut. The devil fears prayer. It slaps handcuffs on him. It takes problems out of his domain and into the presence of God. When we pray in the name of Jesus, we come to God on the basis of Jesus' accomplishment. Christ offers our prayers to God, and his prayers are always heard. the phrase in Jesus' name is thus not an empty motto or talisman. It is a declaration of truth. We acknowledge that the cancer is not in charge, Jesus is. The economy is not in charge, Jesus is. The grumpy neighbor doesn't run the world, Jesus does. Jesus is the head coach, CEO, president, king, supreme ruler, absolute monarch, high and holy baron, czar, overlord, and rajah of all history. Now, there are those who say that prayer changes things because it changes us. I agree, but only in part. Prayer changes things because prayer appeals to the top power in the universe. Prayer is not a magical formula or a mystical chant. It is the yes to God's invitation to invoke His name. Some years ago, Dean Lund and I happened to be in China on the occasion of our 25th wedding anniversary. Part of the trip included a visit to the American Embassy and a luncheon with the ambassador. In conversation, I mentioned our anniversary to him and asked if he had any restaurant recommendations in Hong Kong. Well, did he ever? The ambassador described an exclusive members-only club in a downtown high-rise building. Well, the words exclusive and members only caused me to ask the how. How could we get a table? The man motioned for an aide and whispered some instructions in his ear. A few moments later, the aide returned with a letter signed by the ambassador confirming the reservation. When I later showed the letter to the maitre d' at the exclusive restaurant, he smiled. He led us to a table. We dined in the restaurant by virtue of the name of the ambassador. In the same way, we access the throne room of God by virtue of the name of Jesus. Heaven sees His signature and throws open the door of welcome. Prayer works because God does. Prayer is good because He is. Prayer matters because you matter to God. So pray. Pray for all, before all, and above all. You're never without hope because you are never without prayer. And on the occasions when you can't find the words to say, pull these phrases out of your pocket. Father, You are good. I need help. So do they. Thank You. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, let's... What can you add to that? You ever said thank you to God for something? Would you look in Luke chapter 17? I just want to give you a closing parting thing here, and we'll be through. I'll try not to get to preaching and add a whole lot to that. I want to show you Luke chapter 17 because this just touches me. If you want a picture of how to be grateful, if you want a picture of what to do once you are... You want to make sure you know Jesus is Savior. You say, Jesus, I'm a sinner, and You're a Savior, so would You forgive me of my sins and come into my heart and save me? You want to make sure you've asked Jesus in your heart. And once you're saved, you got free access to the throne. It's sort of like the letter signed by Jesus. And I'm here to see God. I mean, yep, through Jesus' name. Once you're saved, can you do things? Well, you got a picture of, can you do things special? Sure. You got a picture of sort of salvation right here in this. And you got a picture of a reminder of how to say thank you. Let me show you this. In Luke chapter 17, verse 11 through 19, I just love this story. It's very touching. Now, on His way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. If He's on a border, He's at the edge of town. Everybody agree with that? He's at the edge of town. It'd be where outcasts are, too, by the way. You're at the edge of town. Get out of this town. You go over there and sit. We don't want you in town. So Jesus is purposely walking by the edge of town. That right there, I read this yesterday about weed. He's coming to the edge of town because who lives at the edge of town?
The people who need him.
Keep going. What society calls these people?
Outcast.
Outcast. And these outcasts do. So you're an outcast. You don't have a high-rise condo in the city. You got the room to do out there. You're nobody. Jesus can make point to come see the nobodies. I'm nobody. Perhaps you were, and I see myself in the story. Now, on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. And as he was going into a village, 10 men who had leprosy met him. Since they're living together out here, this would be a leper colony. Don't they live with their family? If you can't, you're an outcast. You're bad. They stood at a distance. Why? You can't go and talk to people. Or you can't touch me. Leprosy is highly contagious. They stood at a distance and called out in a loud voice, "Jesus, Master, have pity on us." Knew this was their last chance. Family and friend had to be kept at a distance. They had nobody. They were lonely, just living together. The only friend they had was a fellow leper that, you know, it'll eventually kill you. And when he saw them, he said, "Go show yourselves to the priests." And as they went, they were cleansed. One of them, how many of them?
10 of them.
One of them, when he saw he was healed, he came back, praised God in a loud voice. Couldn't keep him quiet. He threw himself at Jesus' feet, that's worshiping him, thanked him. And he was a Samaritan. Samaritans were those half-breeds between Jews and Gentiles. They were the outcasts. They were the nobodies. He's finding this story and telling you. He's picking somebody that the society would think is worthless. And yet this man, he was a Samaritan. He come back and thanked Jesus, praised him, worshipped him. See, after being a leper for years and having your skin about fall, you say, "I don't even understand what leprosy is." Well, we should truly be thankful for what Jesus has done for us. And when one of these people saw that he was healed, he came back, he praised God in a loud voice, he threw himself at Jesus' feet. But to say, how come he was so thankful? Well, you got to understand what leprosy is. Leprosy is this horrible disease. So, consider this. A terrible condition where a person's skin actually begins to rot and just falls off. Many lepers lose all their fingers and toes due to this disease. A person's body with leprosy is very painful, smelly, covered with oozy sores. People often referred to lepers in the Bible. If you take this runny, oozy, it'd be like a big blister size of a orange, just busts and pus has just run over. Now you're infected. You wrap it with a rag and all there's one. And you're just walking like this with your friends. Oh, there goes a piece of my skin falling to the ground. These are nasty, smelly, horrible. And by the way, that's where we get that Bible verse. It says, "For our righteousness, our good work, I'm going to be the best I can," Jesus says, "but you haven't asked me into your heart. I'm just going to be my best." He said, "Your best, your righteousness is this what? Filthy rags." That'd be like you take off the rag of the smelly, oozy old sword and say, "God," that's what you do to God when you say, "Here I am." And Jesus hasn't been applied to your life yet. And yet you say, "God, I can't heal this." But you can. And Jesus covers us instead of this awful disease. Well, loneliness had to be a big problem to them. They live separate from others. Their family, friends, probably hadn't seen them for months. Even if they come out, can you imagine a little boy like Brody hollering? You can only see him from a distance because you can't run on him. "Don't touch me." I'm like, make you have this. So they lived in leper colonies, a place where these people lived, most likely the edge of town. That's where Jesus went. Isn't that cool? Leprosy made a person unclean. And by the way, because leprosy was contagious, people long ago would shout, "Unclean, unclean." Now, by the way, could they be spiritually clean? Sure. But because they were outwardly diseased, people thought their heart was what? Diseased. It'd be like if somebody called and said, "Andy's got AIDS." And I run to the hospital, and yeah, he had blood. You know, we transferred blood, and he somehow got, "Did you hear AIDS today?" What do people automatically think? You know, is he taking heroin? Is he this? You know. we automatically assume that the works know that you're all wrong. You could be totally wrong about these guys. Matter of fact, they would have been wrong about this guy because he's about to not be unclean. Oh, yeah, he might still have some scars from that skin, but he's going to be made clean inside. Watch what happens to him. He has a touch from Jesus. A perennial problem. Anything else you want to consider about this guy? Yeah, the solution. The 10 lepers were made clean by Jesus. He said to them, when he saw them, now show yourselves to the priest. They haven't even been able to go to the temple. You can't be in public. So they haven't been able to go to church for months. Who knows? Years. He says, go to the priest. If we can't, Jesus, you go. You'll get a surprise. And as they go, we're clean. They were healed. I just pictured it this way. Go show yourselves to the priest. By the way, when you're cleansed, going to the church, wonder if somebody stops us. Oh, don't have to go to church now. They're back. Maybe they missed their wife. Maybe they missed their kids. Maybe they ran home. And I know, if I haven't been at home, sure, it's always great to be home. But this guy, he didn't race home. He wanted to go to somebody and thank him. So go and show yourself some priests. And as they went, they were cleansed. So on the way there, this man still praised. One of them, when he saw he was healed, he came back and praised God in a loud voice. 10 lepers were made clean by Jesus. And just think, as this leprosy, compared to us, our sin's like leprosy. It makes us unclean to God. Jesus says, I can't accept you. You can't come to heaven unless your heart's been made clean. What cleanses me? The blood of Jesus is applied to you. The Bible says blood, it covers both of my sins. Jesus died to pay for our sins, thus it's clean. So when you say, Jesus, please forgive me of all my sins, and my sin is just like leprosy, I'm unclean to you. But would you cleanse me? And Isaiah it says, though our sins be as scarlet, they shall be as wool. Though our sins be as crimson, they shall be white as snow. Jesus, cleanse me. Forgive me of all my sins. Cleanse. And now that he's cleaned you, now that he saved you from hell, now that he's gave you a hope, now that he's given you, I think that's appropriate to say to God, thank you. You saved me from hell. If Jesus stepped in front of you and saved your life, trucks coming by, you saved my life. Yeah. They got an episode of Andy Griffith. Andy saves Gomer's life. Gomer comes over to his house every day to pay him back. I've chopped wood for you. Gomer's brought you wood there for 7 winters. Ain't there, though? He just keeps brings him fish. It's just like, I can't do enough for the man who saved my life. Well, how about this? You can't do enough for the person who saved your soul. Let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, how could you not say thank you? Jesus, you kept us out of hell. That would be enough if instead you've changed our eternal destiny to heaven. So Jesus, may today we trust you with all our heart. May we trust you as Savior first. Would you forgive us, cleanse us, wash us clean? Come into my heart and save me. That should be our prayer. And then Jesus, maybe we've been a little ungrateful lately. We might be a child of yours, but we have to say thank you, Lord, that nothing else you've saved us from hell. You've given us a home in heaven. But Jesus, you know, not stop there. You let us talk to you today. It's called prayer. We get to say thank you. So, Jesus, today we're thankful that we're here. We thank you that we got a church building. We thank you that we're healthy enough to at least be in church. We thank you for friends and family. We thank you for fellow church brothers and sisters. Jesus, we thank you. There's nothing else to say. Thank you for what you've done. Who you are. Lord, you pass us through the fire sometimes, so we'll be more grateful, more thankful. Lord, if we're going through a fire, help us to even thank you in this day. That's my prayer for the Lord. We ask his name above all things in Jesus' name. Give you two people that popped in my mind. This one woman and this young man. This woman was in the hospital, and she's about to go to heaven. And that mama, woman was my mom. And my mom says, can we say the 23rd Psalm again? We were reading scripture. And she says, let's sing this song. And she's just in there, and she's hours from going to heaven. We're just in there having her hell time because she was thoughtful and she's great. And I remember a nurse came in, she didn't hear, she didn't know I heard this, but she came in and she went back out. And I got up and I went out there and got a drink and I walked past the nurse's station. She was there going, they're having a prayer meeting. I mean, they're just in there praying and singing and everything. All because of my mom. Oh, bless your sins. She didn't say, I'm dying with y'all with all the way. She, yeah, because she already had a glimpse. So she was just like, she was great. So I left my mom. The other person that popped to mind was my brother Dennis. Dennis slept on a concrete floor one night and I went, oh, that makes me feel so good. Let me get this right. Your brother sleeps on a concrete floor and feels good. He crazy. No, that was Dad that came back from Vietnam with him and shot him. Concrete floor felt pretty good. Yeah, compared to sleeping out on the roots of trees and in the, close to a river where the bullets zip over your head, concrete felt pretty good. Be thankful. Dennis was thankful that at least he wouldn't get shot at so he could sleep. It's up. Feel like $1 million sleeping on concrete. You'd be driving to morning. I would be dead. Hours from heaven where you'd be praying to the Lord. That's me. Let's get a early start on doing things. Would you stand with me? We are going to send you on your way. Dear Jesus, will you bless us as we go? May we be mindful. Come back, and those 9 people walked away, and this one man came back and said, Jesus, I just want to say thank you. May we say that often this week. And so, Lord, we thank you today for church and for being together, for honoring you and worshiping you. And so, Lord, we are in your hands. I ask you to bless us in Jesus' name. Amen.